move your mind to God's word and off of the family circumstance that is happening. I wanted to read to you from God's word. This is from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. It says, "But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep." We don't grieve like those who have no hope. If you've ever wondered why historically the Christian church has buried their dead as opposed to doing something else, such as burning them, it's because each and every time someone passes away, we have a fundamental knowledge, a hope, that those who are in Christ, we will see again. That when the Lord comes and the trumpet sounds, that the dead in Christ will rise and be joined in the clouds with him. So that we don't grieve like those who have no hope, and we don't bury our dead like those who have no hope. Instead, we recognize that we will see them again and that they are presently in the courts of the King, getting to worship him face to face, whom we worship from afar. So for us, it is a joyous occasion. It's a sad occasion, but it's overwhelmingly joyful in knowing that my father-in-law is getting to experience Jesus and know him as he is. So that's a huge blessing for us. So this morning, we as a church are celebrating Palm Sunday. Does anybody know what Palm Sunday is? We actually got in such an interesting conversation about Palm Sunday on the drive here in the car that I missed my turn and had to take about an 8-minute detour around the cantonment area to get back to church this morning. So it is an exciting time. It is the time in which we celebrate Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem. And we're going to think a little bit about that this morning. But I thought this morning we would start by asking a question. And the question that we're going to talk about is, what is strength? What does strength look like? And the reason that we're going to talk about that question is because the people in the scriptures on Palm Sunday were celebrating the coming of a very strong king, and they had a very good reason for celebrating that. If you turn in your Bibles, if you have a Bible, or if you have a digital Bible, if you flip through your app or do a Google search, we're going to go to an Old Testament prophet, and we're going to go to Zechariah. Now, if you're like, oh no, Zechariah, really? It's the second to last book in the Old Testament. So you could go to Matthew and then just kind of work backwards if you wanted to, or a Google search or your app, any and all of those. We're going to Zechariah chapter 9, and we're going to read verses 9 through 17. So that's Zechariah 9, 9 through 17. We're going to read a prophecy. Zechariah said, hey, this is what's going to happen in the future about the coming king, the king who is coming to reign eternally. And I'm going to read from the ESV. This will be up in the NIV. Both are wonderful translations. And we're going to see what God's people saw when Jesus was coming into Jerusalem. It reads, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he. Humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim, the war horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off, and he shall speak peace to the nations. His rule shall be from sea to sea, and from the river to the ends of the earth." Talking about a global reign, a global peace. "As for you also, because of the blood of my covenant with you, I will set your prisoners free from the waterless pit. Return to your stronghold, O prisoners of hope. Today I declare to you that I will restore you to double. For I have bent Judah as my bow, and I have made Ephraim its arrow. I will stir up your sons, O Zion, against your sons, O Greece. and wield you like a warrior's sword. Then the Lord will appear over them, and his arrow will go forth like lightning. The Lord God will sound the trumpet and will march forth in the whirlwind of the south. The Lord of hosts will protect them, and they shall devour and tread down the sling stones. And they shall drink and roar as if drunk with wine, and be full like a bowl, drenched like the corners of the altar. On that day, the Lord their God will save them as a flock of his people. For like the jewel of a crown, they shall shine on his hand, on his land. For how great is his goodness, and how great his beauty. Grain shall make the young men flourish, and new wine the young women. It's a picture of a king coming and reigning in an unquestioned fashion, that his reign would be global and powerful and beautiful, and the blessings that would come from his reign would be a global peace, an unending peace, and a flourishing like the world had never known. It is no wonder that people gathered to the roadsides and picked up palm branches and waved them and sang Hosanna, meaning praises to God, Hosanna in the highest, meaning, wow, that was powerful, the most praises to the highest God. They sang in fullness of joy at the coming of their king. And they expected him to reign in strength. But what is the biblical vision of strength? How does the Bible talk about strength? In our own day, in our own culture, we have different views of strength. There's, you know, maybe your personal view of strength looks like a very strong person. Maybe somebody like this, Jessica, if you wouldn't mind. This is somebody who is, I think, known for looking strong, being strong, wearing clothing or not wearing clothing to accommodate that view of strength. Other people in our own day and age view strength a little bit differently. Maybe it's the might of nations, something like this, you know, war planes and ships and battle carriers and battalions of troops and missiles, being able to dominate a foe. You know, I have my own personal view of strength coming from my own home. Let me see if we can get this on the screen as well. I think it should be like an image.mov or something for no love. All right. So maybe by the end we'll have that. However, the image is merely, it's a video of my two-year-old. And if you ask my two-year-old, maybe you can do it later, he'll give you a live performance, and you say, show me your muscles, he will go, grrr! And in this particular video, I asked him over dinner last night, I was like, Cohen, can you show me your muscles? And he goes, grrr! And then he looks around and he goes, where's mama? So, you know, he's strong, but he's got a sensitive side. He wants to know where his mother is, wants to make sure she's taken care of. So maybe we'll have that video later, maybe not. The live version of him is better than me. But the biblical view of strength looks quite differently. So we're going to pray together. We're going to ask God to demonstrate that for us in his word now. King Jesus, we come to you and we ask that you would give us a biblical view of strength, that you would help us as we see you in your acts on Palm Sunday. You'd help us by giving us eyes to see, ears to hear, and hearts to fully know and understand what it looks like to be strong and what biblical strength looks like. God, we ask that you would teach us and help us because we cannot do it on our own. And we long to worship you as you deserve. Give us grace to do that now. In Jesus' name, amen. So, we've already read and seen what the crowds were expecting, that as they were there waving their palm branches and singing praises to the Most High God, they were expecting a champion, one who would come and overthrow the governments of the world that were oppressing them in that age, Rome. unify the whole world under the strength of a singular leader, a political leader. That's what they thought Jesus' kingship was going to be about. Kick out the Romans, let us take over, it's our time to rule. That's what we long for. But that's not what Jesus' kingship was like at all. And so I wanted this morning for us to look at a few different views. We've started with the crowds. We're going to look at the disciples. We're going to look at Satan. And we're going to look at Jesus himself. And we're going to look at three, starting with the crowds, four, but now three different views of strength. And specifically, the strength that Christ demonstrates in coming in and establishing his kingdom. And the hope for us is that we're going to discover that the same strength that was accessible to Jesus is accessible to us. So, let's start with Jesus' disciples. The disciples of Jesus were looking to Jesus for a divine insurrection. They were looking to Jesus to come in and establish an earthly divine rule, and were looking for heavenly air support to make it happen. If we can put Luke 9, 51 through 56 up on the screen, I'll show you what we're talking about. 9, 51 through 56. As the time approached for him to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. Jesus turns and faces Jerusalem and starts moving in that direction. The entire book of Luke can be divided up easily into the ministry that he had, and then when he turns and faces Jerusalem and starts moving toward the end that he knows is coming. And he sent messengers on ahead who went into a Samaritan village to get things ready for him. But the people there did not welcome him because he was heading for Jerusalem. When the disciples James and John saw this, they asked, "Lord, do you want us to call down fire from heaven to destroy them?" But Jesus turned and rebuked them, and they went to another village. The disciples of Jesus said, "You are the king. You have all power and authority. You are strong beyond all strength. You are the king who is coming. You are sending people ahead to the villages that you will go to prepare a place for yourself, and they will not receive you. Lord, in all of your strength, do you want us to come and ask heaven to send down fire and annihilate your enemies? Do you want to demonstrate your own strength through a complete domination of your enemies?" And Jesus rebukes them and says, "Absolutely not. That's not what my strength looks like right now. That's not what my reign looks like right now. It's not for that purpose that I've come." The disciples were looking for a political king to raise up and use heavenly firepower to assert his will over humanity. But that's not the kind of discipleship that Jesus was interested in. What about Satan? Satan also knew that Jesus was coming to be a king and that he would reign over all that was. And so Satan was hoping that Jesus would demonstrate his own strength, not by destroying all that is with heavenly firepower, but rather by independently asserting his reign and using his power, strength, and authority to avoid his own death and suffering and establish a reign outside of it. How do I know? Turn to Matthew 4, 8. Matthew 4, 8. During Jesus' temptation, he's out in the desert, but then Satan shows him a series of things, including taking him to the very pinnacle of the temple so that he might see the kingdoms of the world. And he says, "Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all of the kingdoms of the world and their splendor." Show me verse 9. "All this I will give you," he said, "if you bow down and worship me." Jesus answers. Jesus said to him, "Away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." Satan says, "Look, you're coming for a kingdom, but you don't have to inaugurate your kingdom through your own sacrifice. Here, I have the kingdoms. I'll give them to you. Just worship me. Avoid the cross, avoid the pain, avoid the suffering. Use your own coming kingdom, your own authority, to avoid suffering and just take for yourself these kingdoms. Take them on your own terms. You're strong. Use your strength to avoid suffering. We do that. We're in a position, we say, oh, I don't want to suffer, I don't want to mess with this. Maybe I'll just use my freedom, my authority, my strength to avoid suffering in this matter. Maybe I'll, when my boss comes to me and says, hey, did you get this done? And I didn't get it done. Maybe I'll just say, as opposed to taking any sort of suffering or punishment or disappointment that might come with that, maybe I'll just tell my boss, oh, it was done, but then my computer had a problem. It blue screened out, and now I've got to redo it. It's going to take just a little bit longer. Maybe I'll lie, and I'll avoid the suffering that comes. Or maybe I'll do something else. Maybe I'll tell the police officer when he pulls me over and starts asking me for a fine, hey, you were speeding. Say, well, no, I was not speeding. My speedometer is broken. How can I know? Maybe it's not my fault. Shifting blame away from ourselves, taking, sidestepping punishment where we can. But Jesus says, no, absolutely not, for it is written to worship the Lord and God and serve him only. That biblical strength never involves sin. It involves the ability to stand up under sin and take consequence. So, these are two visions of what Jesus' kingly reign and strength in that reign might look like. On the one hand, Jesus using his divine power to dominate the world. On the other hand, Jesus using his kingly authority to sidestep any sort of negative consequence for himself and assert his authority without taking our sin and punishment. But that's not what Jesus viewed as strength either. Jesus' view of strength was perfect submission under suffering. That real biblical strength is the ability to endure suffering and submit yourself to it, trusting your God more than you even trust yourself. Luke 18, 31 through 34. Jesus tells his disciples what's awaiting him in Jerusalem, and he tells them explicitly. He says, Jesus took the 12 aside and told them, we are going to Jerusalem, and everything that is written by the prophets about the Son of Man will be fulfilled. He will be handed over to the Gentiles. They will mock him, insult him, spit on him, flog him, and kill him. On the third day, he will rise again. The disciples did not understand any of this. Its meaning was hidden from them, and they did not know what he was talking about. Real biblical strength is Jesus telling the disciples before they go to Jerusalem that he will be rejected, mocked, beaten within an inch of his life, and then murdered for no reason, for no guilt of his own, but that he'll rise again and redeem all of us. And come back for all of us. Philippians 2, 4 through 11. A lot of scripture this morning. It's good. Gives us hope. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same of Christ Jesus. So we're talking about his view of strength, Christ's view of his own life. Who, being the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be used for his own advantage, something to be grasped for himself, but made himself nothing, taking on the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. The biblical view of strength is that ability to submit yourself perfectly to God and to say, not my will, but your will be done, and to consider others as more significant than yourself, just as Jesus did when he came in the likeness of man, though he was God, made himself a servant, and ultimately died for God's people. What on earth does that have to do with us? As we celebrate King Jesus on Palm Sunday, where he entered triumphantly into Jerusalem, where just a few days later they would murder him, we see a biblical view of strength, walking into the place where he knew he would have to give himself up for us all. And it has this to do with us, because if we are to be his disciples, according to Luke 9:23, we are called to the same attitude. It says, "Then he said to them, 'If anyone would come after me, if anyone would be my disciple, if anyone would follow me, he must first deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me.'" That the call to follow Jesus is not a call to wealth, and the call to follow Jesus is not a call to earthly blessing, and the call to follow Jesus is not a call to material satisfaction. The call to follow Jesus is a call to die. It's a call to say to yourself, you are not what defines me anymore, to deny yourself, and to instead say, I'm going to follow him wherever he should lead. And to say yes to rejection, and to say yes to physical abuse, and ultimately to potentially say yes to a violent death. That's the call to follow Jesus. And as we look into Holy Week, as we look forward to celebrating Easter and celebrating Good Friday, where it's good not for Jesus, but for us, we go in sober-mindedly, seeing that the call to follow Jesus is a call to follow him into Jerusalem and to suffer with him and potentially to die with him, but also to be raised with him and to live forever with him. And just as my father-in-law is experiencing right now, to come face to face with he who is the greatest joy in the world. Because the big question for us is how? How, when you sober-mindedly look at this and say, okay, the biblical definition of strength is to be able to submit yourself to God and to pursue Jesus at all costs, to the ultimate cost, how do you do that? Maybe if you're honest, you look in the mirror and you say, I can't do that. That's too big for me. You do it the exact way that Jesus did it. Hebrews 12:2 says that for the joy that was set before him, Jesus endured the cross. And Nehemiah 8:10 tells us that it's the joy of the Lord that is our strength. If you have ever heard anybody talk about a relationship with Jesus and you say, why do I need one of those? The answer is because there is no way to do this, to do the Luke 9:23 thing of denying yourself, taking up your cross daily and following him, unless the joy that you have in Jesus is so great that you would echo along with Paul in Philippians 3:8, that I have suffered the loss of all things and consider them as rancid garbage in order that I may gain Christ. That's the gospel. Right now, my father-in-law has deep joy in getting to see Jesus face to face. But right now, I also, in a mirror, dimly, the scriptures tell us, have deep joy because I too know Jesus. And if you know him, all of this makes a lot more sense. And if you don't know him, then this is insanity. But I think that that's a helpful distinction for us as we go into Holy Week. As we look forward to celebrating Good Friday and Easter, that we would have an honest assessment of our lives and say, do I know him? And am I willing to say, I will suffer the loss of all things and consider them as garbage that I might gain you? Or would we say, that is insanity. I want nothing to do with that. I'm going to pray for us now that as we go into this week, that we would take joy seriously. That we would say, where do I find my joy? And if it's not in a knowledge of Jesus, how eternal is my joy? How long-lasting is my joy? Because he is no fool who would give up everything in this life that he cannot keep, that eventually we will all pass away. He is no fool who gives that up to gain what he cannot lose. That is an eternity with Christ. I'm going to pray for us to be fools to the world, but not fools to God. Pray with me. King Jesus, we celebrate singing Hosanna in the highest, that you, God, would come to earth to redeem us, to transform our lives, so that by the foolishness of what we preach, you crucified, that all of our sins might be forgiven, and that we may know you, the one true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you've sent, and that that is eternal life, that in that there is deep and true joy. God, we pray that you would give us wisdom and understanding and insight, that we would see the distinction that is laid plain before us, and that you would hearken us into a deep relationship with you, that we would say yes to you, and that we would say yes to denying ourselves and taking up our cross daily and following you, and that we would say yes to the deepest joys possible. King Jesus, we worship you, and we ask that you would come quickly, that your reign would begin, and that we would get to experience you each and every day of our lives. Jesus, we thank you and praise you for your sacrifice, and that you came to Jerusalem knowing exactly what was in store for you, and that you willingly gave yourself up as a sacrifice for many. King Jesus, we worship you. In your sweet name, we pray. Amen.